inviting me to be the speaker this morning, and I'm going to invite you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 4. And if you're using a chapel Bible, that's going to be found on page 662. And now I'm closing the chapel Bible. I got a lot of thoughts today, and the danger is that there's so many thoughts that I'm going to miss all of them. And I don't know if you ever feel like that, but I got a lot of different ideas floating around, and I want to make sure that I make this sermon very personal and practical to you and for you. I've really enjoyed this passage as I've looked at it this week. It's an old passage, and it's an account or a story that maybe you know a lot about, or maybe you don't know anything about. It doesn't really matter. What matters is that as we open up God's Word, that we're going to learn from it, and then we're going to be changed because of it. I'm an impulsive kind of person, especially when it comes to shopping. And sometimes I can make decisions pretty quickly. And sometimes that's not a good thing. But we don't want to make decisions based on our emotions, and we don't want to make decisions based on our knowledge. We want to make decisions based on God's Word. What does it say? And therefore, how am I going to react to it? And what am I going to do because of it? In this passage, in this great account of this great king, I want your heart to acknowledge that there's things in your life that God is working on, and He wants to use you in a greater good. And the Bible teaches us in Daniel chapter 4 that although this passage was written by Daniel, that is the whole book, this, with all due respect, is the testimony of a great king. We're gonna read the words of a great king. And so great that when he broadcasts it, it's to every people, to all nations, all over the world. He was a monster, this king. Wow, he was a monster. He was a pagan king. And his empire was Babylon, and it was spectacular. It boasted of architecture and Gentile culture and hanging gardens. It was the seventh wonder of the world. Magnificent. That was Nebuchadnezzar. And he was a very pompous, arrogant king. He also had a tremendous problem. And God brought that problem on for a specific reason. Okay, so why was he the monster? Well, the Bible tells us that he came into Jerusalem city. He was used as the sword of God, but he came into Jerusalem city and he executed the last king of Judah. His name was Zedekiah. And he executed the nobles of this Jewish king. And he executed the sons of this Jewish king in front of him. And then he put this king's eyes out, as if to say that the last thing you're going to be able to see is that your sons are dead and your nobles are dead. And now I'm going to march you off into slavery for 70 years with all the rest of Jerusalem city. It was a really helpless, awful time. That's worse than death itself. You're going to just live with that memory, O King of Israel, last Jewish king of Israel. And so this was this arrogant king. He was pompous and arrogant. He was brutal. The very first takeaway I want you to know is that the grace of God is going to reach this king. It's really incredible. Because, friends, to be honest with you, I would have nothing good to say about this king. Maybe it's fine art, but nothing positive to say about him. This tyrant, this Nazi, this brutal person. The grace of God doesn't give up on King Nebuchadnezzar. It's really incredible how deep the grace of God goes and how the grace of God strives with us today. You know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We heard in an earlier meeting that though he were rich, he made it all. He runs it all. He owns it all. That though we were rich, yet for our sakes, the Bible says, he became so very poor that you through his poverty might become rich. that you through his poverty might be called the sons and daughters of the living God, not by based on what you have done. It's all based on what he has done. And so the grace of God, it reached this king. And praise the Lord that the grace of God can reach us. And so one of the beautiful points is this. God, I don't want you to think that God can't change your daughter or your son or your spouse or your neighbor. He did it already. He did it. This chapter that we're going to look at is an example of that. He can do it. He's done it. Don't doubt how God is working in the lives of people who are currently not responding. Don't doubt that. He knows all about that. He knows all about that. He knows all about that. Okay, let's take a look then. Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar, the king to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. He addresses all people and all languages in all the earth. He was in charge. The entire world. If he gave this today, it would be broadcasted on CNN in Sydney, Australia, to New York City, to Brazil, to all parts of the whole world. It's the whole world. Yes, what is he going to say? He says, peace be multiplied to you. Can you imagine that? That sounds like the Apostle Paul, doesn't it? He says, peace be multiplied to you. The first thing he says is, peace. This address that I'm going to share out with all of the world, all of the people, and all of the languages is not about my great statues. It's not about my tremendous Babylonian gardens. It's not about the prosperity that I have brought and the peace that I have been able to. It's none of those things. His address is about the Most High God and how the Most High God has worked in me. Verse 2, I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs, and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. This is unbelievable. His testimony it's amazing. Before people get baptized, they share out their testimonies. They tell a little bit about their past life experiences. They tell about their lives without Christ. They talk about what it's like. And then they have the opportunity to say, but I've come face to face with this God who has come on this rescue mission, who has claimed me for himself and has raised me up and has allowed me to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And I got to tell you, it's a wonderful thing to know him. And he's asked me to go down into this baptismal as this first step of obedience. I just want to tell you, this would be Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. Friends, who would have thought that God would care for such a pagan king? And how did he get to this point in his life that he was able to say this? Because quite frankly, he had it all. Nebuchadnezzar really did. God cared enough that he would discipline Nebuchadnezzar and bring him to his senses. So whatever happened to make this king change? Well, let's look a little bit more about the testimony of what he says. Just look, if you would, in verse 17 of this chapter. It says a phrase that runs through three verses in this chapter, verse 17. This decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the Holy One, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will and sets it over in the lowest of men and sets over it the lowest of men. Verse 25. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat like oxen, grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Verse 32. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Listen, if Nebuchadnezzar were here today, he would say, look, there's something I want you to know. Oh, it's about the Babylonian art. No, yeah. We'll take a walk. We'll walk through the Metropolitan Museum of Art. I'll show you. You know something? Do you know how on designer jeans they're stamped Calvin Klein and Levi? Well, on all the bricks, on all the walls, and all the art in Babylon, I had it specially stamped for me. My name is printed all over Babylon. But that's not what I want to tell you. What he would tell you is that the Most High is sovereign and rules over the kingdom of men, and quite frankly, gives it to whomever he pleases. That's pretty good, right? That this king would say that? Do you know how many of the Jewish kings would say that? Well, the Jewish kings of the north, none of them. Isn't that something? All the Jewish kings of the north wouldn't say that. And the Jewish kings of the southern lands, I don't know, maybe a couple, maybe a few, not most. And here this pagan king is saying that? He doesn't say it until of this life experience. God is going to give him this dream. And it's really a nightmare, if you want to be honest with you. Yeah. But this dream is going to be pretty intense. You know, like a chapter or so before, Nebuchadnezzar was so pompous and arrogant that he set up this statue. And the decree of the land is that when you hear the music play, how charming this is. When you hear the music play, you will bow down to the statue. Oh, the statue is of myself. It's taller than any other statue here. You can see it for miles all around. When you hear the music playing, you will bow down to it. And then when these three young men decide they're not going to bow down to it, then he's going to have them bow down through fear. Oh, you will bow down. If you don't bow down, we are going to take you three men and we are going to cast you into this furnace of fire. You will bow down. Either through the charm of the music or the fear. And I guess the people, they're all around. They showed up, they bowed down, they went back to what they were doing. It was a lifeless statue. These three said, no, we won't. They did it very respectfully. They said, ultimately, they said, we're not going to do it. And he heated up the furnace of fire. And he says to them, will your God deliver you now? And their response is a beautiful one. Oh, dear king. Oh, dear king. Even if our God doesn't choose to deliver us, we're not going to bow down to you. And they're thrown into this furnace of fire. And do you know that the Lord himself appears in the furnace of fire? He appears in the fire. Now, I bring that point to you because this is going to be Nebuchadnezzar's fire that he's going to deal with. This dream is his fire. And so do you and I pass through the fire. Right? Isn't it James who says, and James, who speaks about the fiery trials of your soul. And isn't it Peter who says, don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trials in your life? And my fiery trial is not going to be some intense dream. My fiery trial is not that I've got to bow down and it compromises my... But James says, and Peter say, don't think it's strange that you're going to pass through some fiery trials. That's not strange. That's supposed to happen. People are never going to see the answer until they see the fire. Now, for a few of you who I know more intimately, I've seen the Lord in your fire. And I've been privileged enough to see you submit and humbled and grow through the obedience of what that looks like. Right? It doesn't mean that we're not human and we're not going to mess up. But it means that God has created us, not that he is going to mock us, but that he's going to elevate us in spite of our shortcomings, and that the trials that come into our life, the discipline that comes into our life, is to teach us very valuable lessons. Lessons about this world, for sure, but lessons about him. And lessons about ourselves. So into Nebuchadnezzar's life comes this discipline, this alarm, this dream, this nightmare. And right before I read it, can I just share out with you and let you know that the Lord is working on Nebuchadnezzar, that he's speaking to Nebuchadnezzar? We live in a day of grace that God is speaking to the hearts of men and women. What is it going to be when the Lord doesn't speak anymore? You know, what was it like when the Lord Jesus stood before King Herod? And King Herod desired so much to see, you know, some kind of magic, some kind of... And Jesus of Nazareth doesn't answer King Herod one word. Not one word, as if to say, we're all done here. I'm all done here. Praise God that he's not done with me. Praise God that he's not done with you. Praise God that he is still working with me, that he's not finished with me. We love that verse that says, he who has begun a good work, he hasn't given up on me. Honestly, there's times I've given up on me. But he hasn't given up on me. And he hasn't given up on Nebuchadnezzar. That's a scary day when God is done speaking. It's a scary day when you read a verse and you think of a verse that says, you know, I'm with you wherever you go. Suppose you walked up and the Lord said, I'm not with you today. I'm not with you today. That's not going to happen because of who he is. But Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. Let's take a look at it, if we could. Verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. Of course you were. And I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring all of the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might know, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. Now Nebuchadnezzar has a dream in chapter 2, and he's going to execute all these soothsayers and magicians. He doesn't do it here. Only Daniel is going to be able to interpret the dream of chapter 2. But he doesn't start with Daniel. He starts with all his guys, all these astrologers. I've got this dream. It's really a bother. Verse 8, but at last Daniel came before me, His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told him the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you. No secret troubles you. Explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. These were the visions of my head while I'm on my bed. So, Nebuchadnezzar is going to tell Daniel the dream. And he's going to say, Daniel, I've tried this route before, and I need you to be able to tell me, what does this dream mean? I want you to know that every now and again, somebody will say, God spoke to me in a dream. And I listen for about, I don't know, not even a minute. I try to be polite. I'm not a very good listener. Maybe you're a better listener, or maybe you're more of a patient person. God spoke to me in this dream. And then somewhere I say something like this. No, he didn't. Isn't that terrible? Listen, God doesn't speak in dreams today. Do that. He doesn't speak in riddles. It doesn't work like that. He did. But he doesn't speak in dreams today. In these last days, the Bible says that God has spoken to us through his Son. Through his Son. So the next time somebody comes up and says to you that God is speaking to them through a dream and it's some crazy thing, just know that God doesn't speak in dreams. But be more polite than I was. These were the dreams. So here it is. Here's the dream. Verse 10, I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth. And its height was great. And the tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens. And it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely. Its fruit was abundant. And in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches. And all flesh was fed from it. It's pretty good, isn't it? Nebuchadnezzar has this dream about this tree. It was an incredible tree. And the beasts of the field took shade in it. And it provided abundance for everybody. And its height reached to the heavens. Daniel, in a few moments, is going to say, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the tree. It's all about you. Look at what you have built. How magnificent it is that you have built this. Nebuchadnezzar, he was the very best or grandest king of Babylon. The first king of Babylon was named Nimrod. And he had a vision also. Not so much like a dream, but he had ideas too. That he would be able to build and worship what he built. And so he started this tower. It must have been an incredible tower. A tower that, just like verse 11 says, it could reach to the heavens itself. And then we could all look back and we could clap for Nimrod and we could clap for Nebuchadnezzar. Look at what I've done. Look at all of my great accomplishments. It's all about me. It's all about me. Friends, until I realize that God is sovereign, until I come to peace with the fact that the Lord has come for me and that I need to be humbled to acknowledge that he was willing to go to a cross for me, not just to be called names. He didn't come here just to get pushed around. He came here to go to a cross for me. That is pretty humbling. And until I acknowledge that or see that in my own life and in my own heart, then the quest for me is saying, look, I've got to be better than you. I've got to make more money than you. My kids have to be better than your kids. My house has to be bigger than your house, or I'm not going to be satisfied. Nebuchadnezzar worshiped the things that he made. Just look for a moment at verse number 28. We'll come back to the dream in a moment. But verse 28, all this came upon Nebuchadnezzar at the end of the 12th month. He was speaking about the royal palace of Babylon. Verse 30, the king spoke saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling place for my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? It's all about my credentials and my accomplishments. That's your dream, Nebuchadnezzar. And Nimrod, that was your vision too. Is it a stretch for me to say that's a little part of the American dream? That we have all got a little piece of that dream in us? That we all sort of got to have that moment of time when everybody can clap for us, and that my diploma is just a little bit bigger than yours, and that my school just is a little higher ranking than your school was ranking. It was a problem that Nebuchadnezzar suffered with. Nimrod suffered. And I think that a lot of us suffer with. That somehow or another, we want to exalt the things that we've made. Now, that's a little bit of a silly story, but I teach 10-year-old boys and girls. It wasn't what I first started off to do, but it's okay. It's a cruel sport, I guess, but somebody has to do it, right? And I get these emails from the moms and dads. And then when the email is done, underneath their names are all of these very impressive letters. Quite frankly, I don't know what any of them are. So I start Googling these letters. And then I write back, these are your daughter's spelling words, John Shetlick. And then I just type some letters and I send it back. Let them try to figure out, what does that mean? Wow, did you know that? I don't even know what they mean. Nebuchadnezzar decides that he has this dream, right? And it's all about him. And so we continue. Verse 13, I saw the vision in my head while I was on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven, and cried aloud and said, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit, and let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of an animal, and let seven times pass over him. That was the dream. And Daniel was going to think about this dream. And the Bible tells us that Daniel is going to respond. Now, Daniel knows this. And for a moment, you're going to have two people in the room. One of them is troubled because he doesn't know the meaning of the dream. And one of them is troubled because he does know the meaning of the dream. And he's kind of afraid about what is the king going to do when he finds this out. Look at verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or of its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies. What a gracious man Daniel was. See, friends, if this was me, I would say, look, Nebuchadnezzar, your days are numbered. God has had it as far as all of this pride that you have been distributing and all of this grandeur that you have been worshiping. This is all done. Your days are numbered here. And quite frankly, I could understand if Daniel would say, and I'm glad because you carried off Jerusalem and you blinded the last Jewish king and you killed the nobles and the sons and you put my friends into a furnace of fire, and I'm glad that God is going to humble you here. But that's not the posture of the tone of Daniel. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say that in verse 19. But he goes on to explain the interpretation of this dream. And he says this, verse 20, the tree which you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, those leaves were lovely, and its fruit abundant, in which all food for all under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and on whose branches the birds and birds of the heavens had their habitation. It's you, verse 22. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reached to the heavens and your dominion to the end of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze and the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with dew of heaven and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times passes over. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you. So that's the interpretation of this dream. Daniel listens to the problem. He doesn't say to the king, oh, how do you feel about this? Right? As a counselor, he doesn't say to the king, oh, king, you're really a victim here. I mean, your father was an alcoholic, Nebuchadnezzar. It's all understood. You were wronged as a child, King Nebuchadnezzar. It's not your fault. He doesn't say those things. He doesn't say those things. Nor does he say, oh, well, what do you know, King Nebuchadnezzar? How about that? It's the end of your great time. Sorry. Doesn't say that either. Daniel knows God. He listens and discerns. And he's able, ultimately, to share God's word with this king. Friends, that's really what we need to do. We who know God and love Him have a great message of hope that's found in Christ. We don't want to treat people like victims. We want people to know that Jesus came on a rescue mission to seek and to save lost sinners, and that there's hope that's found only in Christ. It's not to get affirmation for ourselves. It's not that, you know, you could give a sermon so that people could invite you back. It's just trying to be true to God's word. This great tree, there was nothing wrong with the gardens of Babylon. There was nothing wrong with the tree. God planted a garden in Eden. It must have been a beautiful garden. He's not judging Nebuchadnezzar for the gardens. He's judging Nebuchadnezzar for his behavior. I mean, he was so gifted, this king. Verse 27, therefore, O king, let my counsel be accepted to you. Break off your sins. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Nebuchadnezzar, you built this great Babylon on the backs of the poor. Sort of casts a shadow on great Babylon, doesn't it? How much beauty is built on the backs of those in poverty? And he made a mistake, Nebuchadnezzar, as far as his pride and his ability and his power. Do we do that? Isn't it the Apostle Paul who says, those spiritual gifts that you have, where'd you get them? And why do you parade them like you earned them? Or that they came from you? Do we do that? Daniel says, if you change, perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Now, I'm out of time here, but I want you to know that Nebuchadnezzar isn't going to change. And God is going to, again, in his grace, discipline Nebuchadnezzar to the point that he becomes like this oxen. Can you imagine that? This man is going to lose his mind. If there's one thing I don't want to lose, it's my mind. I mean, you don't want to lose your eyes or your ears or your teeth either, but your mind. He loses his mind and he becomes like the beasts of the field. But at the end of this 7-year period, God is going to restore King Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to learn from the discipline of God to the point that he's going to give this great testimony. And when God's son came to Israel, did they learn from all of the discipline that God had given? When God's son came to Israel, did they learn? Or did they say, look, we will not have this man to reign over us. We'll choose Barabbas. How do we do with the discipline of God? Do we allow those trials, fiery though they might be, to let the Lord be illuminated in our lives so that our faith, which is much more than gold and silver, might be able to echo and share words like this pagan king? And that hearts might be changed. And that our hearts might be changed. You know, it'd be interesting as we close. People who sort of feel as if they got it all figured out. We live in a world that is really spinning out of control. It's spinning out of control. And the Bible teaches us that the Lord is saving people out of the world. The last chapter for the world, it's not a very good one. It's not a very good one. He's saving us out of this world. And he's saving us so that we might be more like him. Otherwise, I think he would take us right to heaven. I think he's saving us that he might change us, that we might be more like him. And that's worth the journey. And that's worth the fiery trials of the week, whatever they might be. Because he's a good God, and he is for us, and he has brought us to a place where we can acknowledge and call him our Father because of what Jesus did. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your lovely Son, and we thank you that he, your word says, is holy and harmless, that he is exalted high above the heavens. And we would pray that we would respect your word, and we respect the trials that come into our lives, although they be hard ones. We thank you that you haven't given up on us. And we are thankful, Lord, that you were willing to work in the life of a pagan king like Nebuchadnezzar. We pray that you would work and continue to work in our lives. And I pray that you could use us this week for your glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name.